I know what you're thinking. I do. You think I'm one of those crazy street people. But I am not one of those crazy street people. As a matter of fact, I've never been on the street. Well, okay, I've been on the street. I mean, everybody's been on a street. How could you get to the other side if you haven't been on a street? But I've never lived on the street. Oh, no, no. I have a home. I have a very nice home, one that you would like. And, as a matter of fact, it's full from floor to ceiling with nice things. No, I am not talking that hoarding-like floor to ceiling. I'm saying I've got a bunch of really cool stuff. I love stuff. It's important to have stuff. And I really have made my life about that stuff, I gotta say. I mean, actually, when I think about it, you are probably just like me. No, really, you probably are. We're probably just the same. I mean, everybody has needs, everybody has wants, and we have to take care of those things. And so we go out and we try to take care of it. Now, I have done a good job of that. I've done a good job of taking care of myself, of getting my stuff. But you know, with the way life is right now, nobody really knows the future. And admittedly, I've wondered if I will be able to continue with the style of life that I've become accustomed to. And so I have developed a 3-point plan. And people, today I am willing to share this very simple plan with you so that you too can face the future with hope. So the first point of my 3-point plan is know what you want. Seems simple. Know what you want. I mean, how are you going to know if you have what you want unless you know what you want? So you need to get out there. Look around. See what's there. Figure out the piece of the pie, or pieces of the pie, that belong to you, that you need to have. It's very simple. Know what you want. Point number one, know what you want. Point number one, know what you want. Point number two, get what you want. Get what you want. Figure it out. Don't give up until you've got it. Look around, work, find it, go for it. Get what you want. Point number two, get what you want. Know what you want, get what you want, and then there's the ever important point number three. Don't ever let go of what you've got. This is crucial to the 3-point plan working. Never give anything away. Now, I know what happens. You're going to be tempted. You're going to see somebody, they have a need, you're going to want to give them something that belongs to you. But let's think about the consequences of this. If you give what belongs to you to someone else, then you have only shifted the who. Who needs something? Someone else. So you give it to them, and then you have become the who needs something. This is a problem. This is a real problem. And then the other thing that you need to really consider is that if you give your stuff away, you may never have the opportunity to get that stuff again. It may be unattainable after that. And there's the breakdown. Suddenly, you don't have what you deserve to have. You don't have what you need. This is a problem. Never give it away. Point number one, know what you want. Point number two, get what you want. Point number three, never give it away. Never give it away. You know, I believe that you all of you are way more like me than you're willing to admit. You've probably already figured out that three-point plan. Know what you want, get what you want, keep what you've got. It's a beautiful plan. I am not the crazy. I am the smart. I am the one. I figured out the plan. I've worked the plan. I live the plan. When is enough enough? When I have everything I want. That's when enough is enough. And that's what we all live for. I'm not crazy. I'm smart. I'm really smart. I'm keeping everything I've got. I'm not giving it to anyone. I have enough just for me. That's the main thing. I've got enough just for me.
I think Joyce has given us the message for this morning, and I will bring the benediction for us now. Thank you, Joyce. It's interesting when we think about the passage that we have this morning with what Joyce did in the drama. And I think a lot of times people look, in a sense, we're misguided in what we're looking for. And we hold on to things that are temporary. And even when we have what's right in front of us that is the greatest gift that we could ever have, we don't see it, even though it's attainable. And the God who is the creator of all things wants that and wants that relationship with you. We don't strive after those things. We put so many other things and situations ahead of it. Our priorities are set so that we take care of, we're hungry, we need food, we're tired, we get sleep, and those type of things. But then beyond that, what is important to us? And, you know, when we look at this passage, it's pretty straightforward that there was a situation that Jesus, in his infinite power and majesty, was able to meet that need, and people were filled. And it reflects on the fact that God doesn't have the limitations that we do. And the disciples are going to be perfect characters for us in this because they're looking at it from a practical human standpoint. Even though they were with him and the things that he did, and they saw him do these miracles, they still held back. And for us, in a sense, we kind of are there a lot of the time. We see what God can do. We understand who God is. But yet, are we fully kind of giving ourselves over to him and what he's called us to? As I said, this passage is pretty incredible because it's the one passage, the one miracle, I don't mean to say, is that it's really in all four Gospels. So, and I think there's something for us not to forget. This is a sign, just kind of as we looked at those signs, this is a sign for us to look at the truth of what God has for us. So let me just pray as we get started and seek his wisdom and his blessing over our time together in the Word. Father, I just want to lift up this time, Lord. I pray that even just in all my preparation, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray that the things that are of you would be those that would be remembered. And Lord, we just love you and we praise you for the God that you are that cares about us so deeply, that wants to meet the needs that we have even beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Lord, help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain true to what you've called us to. We give this time over to you, Lord, in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so we can go to the next slide. This is just some thoughts that I had as I was looking at this passage this week. There were possibly as many as 20,000 people needing to get fed, I should have put. But the idea was, it says 5,000 men, but they only counted the men. They didn't count the women and the children. So if you think about what a great mass of people that would have been, even today, 20,000 people is a lot of people. But if it was as many as that at this time, just imagine what it's like with just so many people being around. And there's a reason. I want you guys just to think about, why would there have been 20,000 people? Why would people even want to hear what Jesus was saying? And that's going to become clear. I'm not sure that they were on the right idea as far as the reason that they were there. They were in a good place, but they weren't really kind of connecting with Jesus because he was the Son of God. They were looking because he healed their sick. And he did these miracles, and we're drawn to that. Even today, you know, we watch magicians and we're so excited and we see these tricks and people are just like, it's just, they're fanatical in some ways, or a musician or whatever it might be, that people put these people on this high level because of things that they do. And they're looking at Jesus in this way like, man, this guy is something, it's crazy what he does. He heals people people that are sick that can't walk. He does things that no other person can do. But they're not quite there as far as recognizing that He is the Son of God. And so even though they're with Him in His presence, they're close. But they're not there. But here's another situation that's going to come up where it's going to be incredible, the thing that they're going to experience. Their lives are never going to be the same. And this is kind of another spoiler alert, and Pastor Bob's going to address this later. But later in the book, he kind of talks to them because they're there because they want to get fed. They just want their needs to get taken care of. They're missing the whole point. Yeah, getting fed is important. We all need that. But we need to get fed by something deeper, by the spiritual, by the bread of life. That's going to be something that's going to last for all time. And that's what we need. Only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, as I said. This is a sign from God's kingdom that points beyond itself. It's not just this momentary miracle that's taking place. It's beyond. What does it mean? How does it impact me? How are we looking into seeing how people are going to be different? How are we different when we look and see the things that God does in the miraculous way? It's important to pay attention to this sign and that we understand what God is calling us to do. The same way that he was speaking to those people that were there, what is he calling you to do? If you were there in that crowd, what would you do? How would you respond? Because it was, there's so many people. It's this field, it's this place where all these people are, lots of grass and people around. And they're there because of Jesus. And so the same for us as our heart. What are we doing? What is our hope to be there? Okay, let's go on. There's a sign for us to think. And those, it's really interesting. I'll talk about this, but the loaves that it talks about, sometimes we might think about loaves like a big loaf of sourdough bread, which I would really love. But it wasn't. These are barley loaves. They're really small, like a small pancake. And they're not meant to feed a lot of people. And really, it's the food that was for the poor. This is not food for the rich people. And the fish, it's not sushi. Okay, you're not going to be like, yeah, I'll just have some fresh, yeah, bring it on. No, because how could they do that? How could they have fresh fish? It doesn't make any sense. They take it out. It's so hot, dusty and everything. It's like, probably wouldn't want too much of that. So they pickled it, kind of like sardines are. And that's the kind of fish that they had because it gave it a preserve. It preserved it so that they could take it with them. And the meal that this boy that we all remember hearing about with this small fish, a small amount of fish and bread, that's a typical thing that somebody would take as they're out going out and they're walking and I'd have this little meal to take care of me. So it's not this amazing meal, but it's amazing in the sense that it satisfied them and even to the point of more than they could ever even want. It's like going to hometown buffet. And it's like Jesus is like, go, man, just go. Have it, have your fill. And at the end, you have 12 take-home baskets to go with you because it wasn't enough that you had just there. It's a miracle. It's incredibly powerful that the Lord wants us to see these things. But the question is, what does that mean to you? How is it going to change your life? If you know that's the God that we serve, how does that change you? Does it mean it? Does it move you? And that's the real question in depth for us this morning. All right, let's go on. So this is the beginning. This is the setting for where we are in the beginning of the passage. Verses 1 through 3. And so they're talking about this. Jesus and the disciples are going to try to get away. They're really busy. And there's a lot of things. Jesus has sent the 12 out to kind of do some missionary trips. And they've come back and they want to have a time, which is normal, to be able to eat and kind of talk about things. But people are following him. And sometimes that's kind of frustrating. I think even for those of us who have been in education or whatever situation where you deal with a lot of people, sometimes you just want to get away and be able to have a chance to take a breath. Well, this is one of those times, but the Lord really has something different. And he wants the people to know how much he loves and has compassion on them. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they had seen signs or saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It's really interesting that these are all part of, these facts are all part of this setting for us. So the crowd is following because of what he had done with the sick people. They'd recognized, remember we talked about the man at the pool at Bethesda, and how he'd been healed, that Jesus healed a lot of people. And so these folks were walking. Some of them, they needed healing. And they wanted to be healed. So they would follow him. It's a natural thing. I want to be healed. But they're seeing this person that there's something there. And they know that they want to be part of it. And so they're following him. And when Jesus went up on the mountain, this is really interesting too when you think about it. And how it's tied to the Passover. Remember, And Moses would be somebody that would be identified with the Passover. So it's talking about Jesus going up to the mountain. Some people, some commentaries talk about the fact that this could be an association of Jesus and Moses because of the fact that he's there to help his people get free. He's helping us to get free from the burdens of sin that we have. And so they're using this picture that people would be very familiar with, that John, as he writes this, he's talking about things that they would understand completely. So Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. So they went across the north part of the Sea of Galilee, and they got out, and they wanted to have like a little place there where they could have some food because they had been so busy. It wasn't like they had a lot of time. They wanted to do some debriefing. But these people were just like relentless, and they didn't ride in boats. They walked around. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not huge. It was a good amount of walking, though, and they were walking around. But can you imagine seeing them? This horde of people walking, and the fact that it was a Passover, a lot of these people were traveling anyway. So it's not just like an ordinary group of people, but it's bigger. It's because the Passover, these people are going to do this traditional rite that they have as far as being Jewish, and they're going to do and honor God by going to Jerusalem and doing the things that they're called to do. So there's more people there. So it's kind of a huge thing that this is happening. There's a huge group of people there. Walking, and they're heading towards where they need to go. The setting is exciting. It's setting up for something really, really cool that's going to happen, that Jesus is going to use that. But the initial reaction of the disciples, that's what gets me. And you start thinking about, what would you do if you saw those people coming? And as I said, you know, I've been in education for a long, long time. And sometimes you just want to lock the door and be like, I just can't handle it anymore. And somebody opens the door and says, Mr. Mancini, this student wants to see you. He's like, you know, I can't see one more student today. But you do need to, because that's what we're called to do. Or even like during the summer when we do VBS, you know, and the kids are here and then they leave. It's just like you just take a little sigh of relief. But some of the kids don't want to leave. And it's understandable. They're having fun. But still for you, it's like, I'm done. Love you, but I'm done. And so it would be easy to understand why the disciples are like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Seriously, we've faced all these things, people trying to get us. We've been part of all these miracles, and here's more people. What could they possibly want? Well, they want something that we all want. They want the truth. They want the truth of who Jesus is. And so Jesus is going to address that, even in the midst of the struggle that the disciples are having, that he's going to meet their needs and do some miraculous things. Okay, let's go on to the next one. You know, the question I have is, what are we going to do with this passage? And how is this going to change us? And one of the things I thought about was, the Lord can satisfy beyond our wildest imagination. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything that you would consider a miracle. I don't know, maybe your life getting saved, or somebody else you see getting healed, or whatever it might be. But there's so many things that God does that I think that we experience it, but then it, for some reason, it doesn't really drive enough into us where we're constantly understanding that he's the God of miracles. And it could be, some of you guys may have seen some incredible miracles of the things that God has done. And it's oftentimes beyond anything you could ever hope for. Sometimes, in fact, all the time, it's in God's timing, and it's not the immediacy that we want. And we're praying for something, and it seems like God's not answering, but he does answer in his way. And if we hold on to that truth and hold on to him, we're going to recognize exactly how he works with us in the relationship that we have and how much he loves us. So in this part of the passage, and the reason I talked about satisfying is because initially it doesn't look like this is going to work out, because the people are there. There's so many people and they don't have the food. It's not like they're going, yeah, let's go to the Walmart over here and get all the food we need. It's not going to work that way. They're kind of out in the wilderness. But it is interesting, too, that where they are is kind of like Philip's hometown. Some of the disciples, this is where they're from. So they know. They know exactly. It's like, this would be a little bit difficult. And you're going to see they're questioning in their head. Well, if we were going to do this, this is what it would cost. And Even if we had the money, where would we get the food? And I can feel for them. I feel their indecision. And I think a lot of times in our faith, in our churches, we do this, is we look at things purely as like a financial answer. Or we might say, we don't have the people to do that kind of ministry, and we don't account for the fact that God has a different plan for us. And if we don't have faith as part of what we have in our relationship, if we don't trust that if God says this, we're going to miss. We're going to miss blessings that we might not even understand because we're just not there bringing what we can bring because we're looking and putting a wall up and saying, this is not going to happen. So Jesus is seeing this. He lifts up his eyes. You can just feel Jesus caring for them. He lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So it's really interesting how it's tied to verse 6. And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He just wants to see what Philip is going to say. He's going to say, Philip, come on, what do you think? What should we do? And it's interesting as we read, and we read Matthew, I'm going to put Mark up here. It's just a little bit different in the things that get added in as far as what's specifically said. But Jesus had compassion for these people. He loves us. He loves his people. He wanted his people to understand that he cared for them. These people, this huge horde of people, I care for them. I know they have a need. They're hungry. They've traveled. We went in a boat, which is hard enough, but they came and they walked. And they want to hear the truth. And so he has compassion on them. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which is like 8 months' salary worth of bread, would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip's getting right down to the fact of facts and figures. He's like, seriously, Jesus, what are you thinking? If we had all this money, even that bread's not going to give these people, this horde of people, enough money or bread to be able to fill them at all. We'll give them a little piece, like a communion piece. Here, you have that. But that's not what the idea is. Philip is looking at something purely from this human standpoint. And Jesus wants to teach him. He was seeking for Philip to have the willing heart. And if Philip, of all the people that we could think of, he saw the miracles that Jesus did. I saw you do these things, Jesus. I've been there. So the natural thing would be like, if you've seen it, maybe the response would be like, yeah, Jesus, I know you could do this. You could feed these people. But we rely on our humanness. This is the part sometimes where we're afraid. We're scared. We're scared to go out and venture out to see what God can do. Even if we feel maybe sort of embarrassed in a way that we're not bringing enough. It's like, I don't have enough. I don't have the money. I just have this. And you know what? Honestly, to be truthful, of all the things I want you guys to hear today is bring Jesus what you have. Because what you have can turn into a miracle that can feed 5,000. And that's the heart that we need to have, is to trust in him, is to be able to do that and let God use you. One of his disciples, Andrew does a good thing in the beginning, but then he kind of questions a little bit. But he says, there is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Again, these barley loaves are small. They're just like little pancakes. They're hard. And barley was traditionally, that grain was used for something that was for the animals, for people that were poor. It just is not like, wow, this is the best bread that we have. So it's a very simple lunch that somebody who would be out during the day might have with them and chew on the fish and have the bread, and that would be enough for him to have. So here's Andrew, and it's a little interesting. You know, why would Andrew bring this boy to Jesus? Because those little trinkets are not going to feed 20,000 people. But it's, in a sense, it's the heart. I think Andrew felt like this. Maybe the little kid says, here, you can have my lunch. You know, maybe he heard the hubbub of people were like, man, I'm really hungry. He's like, here, you can have my lunch. And Andrew's like, I probably should. You know, he's having an open heart here. I'm going to go take this to Jesus. But then Andrew says, but what are they for so many? So even Andrew, he's doing the right thing. And all of a sudden it's like, nope. It just can't happen. It's just not going to make sense. But Jesus is going to take this insignificant amount of food and turn it into one of the great miracles that we all recognize. And again, don't miss the lesson of the people. And I'm not trying to say, you know, Philip shouldn't have done what he did, because I think a lot of us would probably think that way. And a lot of times when we're asked to do something, we look at the pure facts. These are the facts that I see. There's not enough money. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what? We need to take an offering. let's take an offering and see what kind. He doesn't do that. He's not going to do that. Or say, let's just kind of go and, you know, raid the neighboring community and try to get some bread. That's not what is on his mind. He wants a deeper connection with the people, but the immediacy he's going to answer their needs to. All right, let's go on. So this is from Mark, and there's that passage down there that I kind of talked about, that initially what the disciples are going to say is like, send them away. We can't feed them. Come on, Jesus, have a heart for these people. Just send them out. Here's what Mark says. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they're going in this boat, and it's like, we're going to spend a little bit of time. It's like, no, you know, we want to be with Jesus. And so they're there waiting for them. I love how Mark says that. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? You know, their initial thought is, send them away. How many of us would do that? I would struggle with that. It's like, we cannot take care of it. I would look at it purely on a practical standpoint and say, I just don't see this. And that's the part where I would miss out on the miraculous opportunities that we have in Jesus. Sometimes something that God calls us to pray for, and we might think, it's not going to make any difference. But you know what? We're cutting God short, and really our relationship with him short too. That God has great plans and great hope and opportunities for each of us. All right, let's go on. So the next thought I had was that Christ is not limited. If we accept the fact that God is who he is, he doesn't have the limitations that we might put on ourselves. And God gives us a great gifts and just talents that we have. And so we can do a lot of things. God's made us strong. But ultimately, we are the limits that we are because we're human. And we're sinful humans at that. But God doesn't have any limitation. And so if we think and we have this perspective that God can do what he chooses, and we're faithful to that, I think that we might be amazed at what God can do. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, a big place of grass in a gathering. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and I love that too. You know, we talk about giving grace or having grace when we have a meal. Jesus did that. And it would be a traditional thing about thanking God for his provision. And to stop. You know, in the midst of it, I'm going to stop and give a blessing to God. Even though this is just a little, I'm going to bless and pray a blessing over this to be able to serve the God who gave it to us. He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, that's important to read too. It wasn't just like they said, okay, this is enough for you, and have a little tray. It's like, eat as much as you want. Eat till you can't eat anymore. And kind of in a way that the Greek, the language is, it's like, it's almost to the point of being like sick because you're eating so much. And the idea is there was more than they could ever have thought. How could this happen? Gather up the leftovers, and then when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. The baskets were something that everybody carried around with them, so they were smaller baskets, but they filled them, 12 full. It's really interesting, as I was doing the study on this passage, the perspective that I have is that Jesus miraculously changed that small amount of food into the food to feed the multitudes. But some people thought perhaps what happened was something just a little bit different. And I'm not giving credence to this, but I thought it was interesting enough to share it with you. And so this one scholar's idea was that people that would be traveling at this time, especially during the Passover, they would have food. So most people wouldn't just go traveling and not have food with them. They would have it with them, and they would go. And so the way that he thought about it was that they had this food, but they weren't giving it to anybody. It's like, I'm not sharing my food with Sam. I'm sorry. This is mine. And so not really wanting to show their cards and what they had. They would kind of be holding on to it. And so here's Jesus and saying, here's this gift, and the child brings the small little amount up to him. Jesus thanks God for it and then begins to share that. And because of that, because of what Jesus did as an example, then other people's hearts were open and they began to share what they had. So again, I prefer to grasp onto the fact that miraculously Jesus did this, but I like this thought too, because just imagine Jesus and the example that he was. What bigger miracle is that when people's hearts are changed? When they're willing to give things. You know, Joyce talked about holding on to things. That's what we do. We do to the point of, like, it's ridiculous. You know, you look in people, what do you have? Do we have what we need? We have what we want. We know what we want. And we hold on to it. And we die with our grain houses full of grain that we could give and share with other people, but it's so hard because that's not what society has taught us. My parents grew up during the Depression, and for them, man, they would be, we'd do wrapping paper and they'd fold it up and put it. I'm just like, are you insane? You know, and open this drawer and there's like, you just go buy new wrapping paper. Oh yeah, but it's perfect. There's bows there from 1950. I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me now. But I understand. I understand them and I respect them and I kind of dealt with it. But I think the point is we can give so much, and not just things, but of ourselves. And we hold on to it. We're just like, I'm busy. I'm tired. I've got to take care of my own things that God's given me. And somebody else comes knocking. It's like, I'm sorry. Go try to find help somewhere else. Go to the church. Go somewhere else. Someone else take care of you. And I think that that's where God wants to chip away at that in us. I'm as guilty or more guilty than any of you. So I can look at myself and say these things, that we have to be open to what God wants for us. Because the miracles that we can be part of, if we just bring what we have, we might not even have the 5 loaves. We might just have something really little. It's like, I don't know what I have. But if you're willing to do those things, God can use it in an amazing way. Way more than you could ever even imagine. I'm sure that kid never even thought that this would be something that could happen with his small lunch. And see people's lives change forever. But it ultimately comes up to you and me to be able to take the things that God's given you and to see what he's called you to in work, in home, in the midst of struggles, and when we're running on the mountaintops and everything's going well. How are we giving what God has given us back to him to honor him and his kingdom? I love the fact that there's 12 baskets. Some people kind of liken that to maybe it's representing the 12 tribes or whatever it might be. It's to show that there was a lot. There was a lot left. And Jesus did an amazing thing that day. People's lives were changed. Let's go on. Oh, I thought this was funny. Loaves and fishes. Buy 2, get 5,000. So, all right, we can go. There we go. Okay. So, the last thing, the last thought in this last verse is, let our heart be changed. Their heart was changed in a different way. Because, and I don't want to give it away, but verse 15 is, they want to kind of take Jesus by force and make him the king. But I just want to take this part and say, they're recognizing him. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. They're acknowledging that. But then for us, it's the same way. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but how is our life kind of fall in place with that? We do what we can, and we try to be good Christians. We try to give as we see fit, and we fit our time. But ultimately, as we kind of pull back and forth, is this should change us. And these people should have been changed, not just in the fact that they were full, because they were. God met their need. But going beyond that, How much more can it change them? What are things that God can change in your heart when you see or have seen the miracles that he's done? How has that changed you? What have you done? And you think about the people, the characters that we have. Philip, he saw Jesus firsthand, and he was initially like, can't make it happen. Go away. And sometimes I'm a lot like Philip sometimes. I do that. And then there's Andrew. And Andrew at first is like, well, here, but I don't know, man. This is not going to feed these people. And there's the little boy. He's bringing this, all he has. That's all he has. That's his lunch. And I probably would be tempted to be like, everybody else could be hungry, but I'm taking care of my stomach because I need it. But that's not what he did. And that's the part where I want us to really weigh in. If we just have a little, then bring a little. If you're tired and you're having a hard time, that's okay. God understands that. But give what you can. Give of your heart. Give of yourself. Because we don't know of what God can do with a little bit. There's a great story about Martin Luther, and it talked about one of his teachers. And this German teacher had a tradition of going into his class of these young boys and just kind of greeting them and bowing down to them in humbleness in the morning. And somebody said, "Why do you do that? Why are you bowing down to these kids?" And he says, "You never know who's in this classroom." And Martin Luther was one of his students. Martin Luther, one of the heroes of Christendom. And so this guy had a real vision for that. Sometimes people teach Sunday school for years and years. And you think these kids are kind of running around like crazy. Why do you do that? You never know who's in that room. You never know whose life you can change by giving even just a little bit, an hour, half an hour, whatever it is of time. God can use those sacrifices as an amazing blessing. And people's lives can be changed. We can be so much in that place where God wants us to be. I just want to encourage you that sometimes I know it's a struggle for us, but this is what God has shown us in His Word. So I have a couple things for us to remember as we think about this passage. Look at the signs that God is showing you. What are some things that He's showing you? You can look at the Scriptures. I encourage you to do that. Read the Scripture every day. See what God shows you. And pray that God would allow you to see things through His eyes. As you look at people, even people that maybe be a struggle for you, giving you a hard time, what does God have in store for you for that? I know what the world would say, but what does Jesus say? You know, so look at the signs that God's showing you. Let God's power change you. Just, you know, as you have experienced those miracles in your own life, as you've experienced the way that God has touched you, let that change you. Let God use you in so many ways. And lastly, bring what you have, and Jesus will do the rest. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truth that we can find in John. I thank you for these amazing characters that were part of this story. Lord, and I pray for us that we can just see how it really impacts us, the things that you have called us to. And Lord, I pray that we could be like the young boy who would just give what we have and we would trust the rest to you. We give this day over to you in the name of your Son. Amen. So our benediction today, I know we have to change back over to the... There it is, one of my favorite passages from Romans. "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen.